John chapter 21. And we're going to read on down to verse 19. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the message. Father, unable and unwilling to simply stand and preach in my own strength and wisdom today, I look to thee. What I would say as a result of studying and preparing my mind means nothing if the Spirit of God does not freshly anoint such to the enlightenment and the encouragement of these who are here today. You have led me, as always, in my preparation and taking notes, but I know that there must be that invisible witness that must come on a preacher who preaches. And I'd like to have that today, Lord. These people need me to have that today. Then they need the Holy Spirit's assistance in properly hearing the message and in taking heed. And Father, I'm unworthy to stand in my natural state, so I'm glad I don't have to stand and serve in my natural state. I'm glad I don't have to approach you in my natural state, but I can approach you in the name that you have placed above every name, and in His name, through His blood, and because of His righteousness, I know I can call and you'll hear. So I claim then the filling of the Spirit of God, the utterance to preach, and ask these things in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's message is going to be the final one in a series of messages where we've been focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He's presented to us in the Gospel of John by the Holy Spirit. And thus far, there have been 20 messages that have been preached, and I really hope that they've been a blessing to you. That's been my heart's desire, I promise you, mainly to also bring focus and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we started this series of messages back in chapter 1, and today we're in chapter 21, believe me, I know that I haven't done Him justice. There's no way that one mouth and one mind and one heart in the little time that we come together and spend here could ever do that. Someday multitudes that cannot be numbered are going to line up in glory, and they're going to sing in His glory with bodies without sin. They're going to sing to His glory there. That's going to go on forever and ever. And of the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any end. Over in Galatians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle says of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Angels by the millions and Old Testament saints and those who were redeemed out of great tribulation and, of course, those of the millennial kingdom, all of us of the church, we're going to be shouting it out one day, giving all honor and praise to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, He is testified of as the Word who was both with God and was God. It says there that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and His glory was beheld as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was in the world. The whole wide world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Christ is seen as the Son of Man, someone that we can turn to no matter what the need, and He's always, in every case, going to be the sufficient one. In chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Him. He said, as a teacher who has come from God. And in that context, Christ gives to that religious lost man a lesson that he never got over. He began to explain to him that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, He's shown in His burden for the lost. He's saying that God is a spirit and that God is seeking people. He's seeking worshipers, true worshipers, that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there in that context, Christ is seen in His wisdom going out after a Samaritan woman whose testimony was greatly used in turning people to God. Chapter 5, Christ is presented to us as the great physician for the sin-sick soul. In chapter 6, He's the bread of life. In chapter 7, He's the fountain of living water. Chapter 8, He is the sympathetic Savior. In chapter 9, He's the light of the world. Chapter 10, He said of Himself, He said He was the good shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. And then in chapter 12, He's presented as the King. He's held as the King. Over in chapter 13, the King makes Himself a servant, takes care of His disciples, bowing down and washing their feet and teaching them things that they needed to know for the time when He would be taken from them. In chapter 14, we considered Him in His ministry of comfort and encouragement. Chapter 15, He's the true vine, of whom we're the branches, and we must abide in Him if we're going to bring forth fruit unto the glory of the husbandman, whom Christ said was the Father. And then in chapter 16, He's the gift that keeps on giving. Chapter 17, and that great high priestly prayer, Christ is seen as our great high priest. In chapter 18, He's the model of an example of suffering, how to go through a trial, how to take it, how to take it and do it for the glory of God. That's chapter 18. Chapter 19, He's seen as the Lamb of God. In the last chapter there, chapter 20, we were looking last week as He's the resurrected Redeemer. And this morning in chapter 21, we have Christ. This is following His death, His burial, His resurrection. Before He ascends up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, Christ comes to find that some of His disciples have lost their way. They've got off track. They went back to the old life, to their old beings there, their old existence. And Christ, in this passage, He reproves them and restores them and encourages them. And the message I want to preach to you this morning is this: Jesus, still the friend of the fallen. And I emphasize to you this morning the word still. He's still the friend of the fallen. Let's remember that even though this one who descended down to earth and took upon Him a human body and dwelt in the likeness of sinful flesh and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, this one whom God, of course, had given His grace through, and we became the benefiters of His grace, this one who died in our stead, died for all sinners, the one that received the judgment of God for all sin and for all sins, this one that was raised again the third day by the power of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:11, and His own power, because it was not possible that death could hold Him. This one that was then taken after He taught the disciples things pertaining to the kingdom of God for 40 days. This one that was then ascended up on high, seated at the right hand of the Father. This one, though He is out of sight to us today, having been ascended up far above the heavens, He is not out of touch, and He is not out of reach. And the glorious truth is that whereas He is out of our sight, He's certainly got His eyes on us today. And He's still watching us. He still cares. He's still concerned about us. His thoughts are still towards us. His heart is still towards us. He's still touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and like no other ever could, He understands our weaknesses. He understands our failings. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust, and He has sympathy for us when we fail. Being a high priest and still shows mercy. Thank God that there's a present relationship and a present ministry that the Lord has with His church. His work was done. He finished the job. He bought our salvation and given Himself a ransom for our sins. It is done. Like the song says, the great transaction is done. But brethren, He's not retired. He's not gone on back to heaven and sat down and just forgot about us. He's still involved in our life. He's still involved in what's going on. He still has a plan for us. He still has a purpose for us. And one day He's going to return for us and receive us unto Himself. And we got to be careful that we don't make the mistake of placing everything between us and the Lord in a past setting. What I mean by that is that I was saved, and I thank God for that. I was saved 28 years ago. 28 years ago, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. I was brought in the family of God through the miracle of the new birth. Believed on the Lord Jesus, and God saved my soul. And I'm thankful for that. And that was 28 years ago. Even further back than that is the fact that the basis of how I was saved was all accomplished 2,000 years ago. Listen, that's when He was born of a virgin. That's when He lived a life of 33 and a half years sinless. That's when He went to the old rugged cross and died for my sins. That's when God raised Him from the dead. That's when He ascended back up to glory. Way back then, 2,000 years ago. And I got to understand that my relationship is based upon those facts. I mean, the facts, the events of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And my belief in that message is what brought about the power of God, the salvation that I enjoy. But understand this, that if we're not careful, we'll have everything, you know, that is our relationship with the Lord. It's based way back there. And then we're looking forward to the day when He comes again, and we're not understanding what He's doing right now. And we'll lose sight of that, you see, if we're not careful. While my relationship exists on those past events accomplished by Christ, the matter of our fellowship, my fellowship with God, that's a present thing. He didn't just die for me and then raise from the dead, and now He sat down and doesn't concern Himself with what's going on with me. No, for all that He already did for me in the past and all that He's going to do for me in the future, and you as well if you're saved, there is still the present grace and mercy that He bestows on His saints each and every day. A young Christian learns the hard way that the old nature hasn't been done away with, but it's still present. You remember when you learned that? It's kind of a hard thing to get used to. I was excited when I first got saved. Boy, I was excited to live for God. It wasn't long after that that, you know, my biggest disappointment was my first disappointment, and it was in myself. I mean, to fail as a young Christian there, to learn that sin is still present, that Satan would still like to tempt us even after we're saved. And the young Christian that fails and falls shortly after being saved, if not made to realize at that moment that the present concern and ministry and compassion of Christ towards us, that young Christian might get out of heart, get out of joint, wave the white flag, and cease to live for God. Cease to live the right kind of life. They might begin to wonder, what's the use? Obviously, I don't have the mettle. I don't have the character that it takes to live for God, to walk with Jesus Christ. And then they begin to not live up to the potential that they could have if they would just understand that right now we have a great high priest. And he's serving on our behalf. He's praying and making intercession for us. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is still a friend to the fallen. He's seated up there with God. He's awaiting the time there, you know, when he's going to return. But he's not just doing nothing till that time comes. He's involved and he cares and he's ready to minister to us as our great high priest now. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. And then it says, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him the nature of angels," not the nature of angels, "but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Succor means to help us. Whenever we're in trouble, whenever we're like Peter was, you know, going under, we say, "Lord, help!" He's there. The Bible says he's able. He's able. This side of Jesus I have become very familiar with in the last 28 years there. There have been many occasions, sadly, where I've had to go and say, "Lord, I blew it again. I've sinned." To go there and just forget all that pride and, you know, all that pretense, drop all the religious facade, just expose yourself before the Lord and confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to have a privilege to be able to go before the Lord and confess those things that you and I wouldn't want each other to know about. To go and confess those things before the Lord and have the Lord's understanding and have the Lord's mercy. That's a great privilege. To be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith to be able to get up and know it's taken care of. That God's not going to hold a grudge. That he remembers my frame. You see, this is important procedure in the Christian walk. Because if we don't understand that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, then when we blew it, we will either hide it from ourselves and lie about what we've done, or hide it from him, which we cannot do, or just give up and quit trying and just carry on the facade and be religious pretenders. And that's not pleasing to God. That's not going to satisfy us as well. Listen, what happens is you got an interaction in this chapter with Peter and the Lord. And Peter has seen so much. He has heard so much. He's been blessed. He's had a blessed life there. Those 3.5 years that he's been with the Lord, he was very privileged to have been there, to have seen what he's seen, to have heard what he's heard. And he knows it. I mean, this was just the thrill of his life. This was something there that he was entrusted with and he was excited about it. And now the Lord was crucified and he was one that realized that and understood that. And the Lord's risen again. He understood that. He's run to the tomb. We saw that last week. He saw the grave closed. He's heard the reports. The Lord is risen. He has no doubts about any of that. Yet here, Peter's not serving in the energy of any of those things. Instead, he's, you know, kind of taken back by it. He's not chomping at the bit like we've seen Peter throughout the gospel record there. He's not full of zeal. He's not excited about what's going on. He's not even jumping the gun like he's been known to do. Instead, he's lost his fuel. His get up and go has gone up and went. And he's not because of old age. He's just simply dealing with his own failure. He's looking at what he's done. He's considered that. Now, as far as Peter's failure, back in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69, we understand what took place there. I won't have you turn there. Let me read it to you. It says, "Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. It says, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and it says, he wept bitterly. A man, after you blow it like that right there, it's hard to get over that. It's hard when you just, when you've messed up so bad that you're just weeping in bitterness. It's hard to get excited about what all the Lord's done and what all the Lord's going to do. And what all the Lord's doing, you see, because you just feel like you're out. You're out. You don't get to be a part of what the Lord's doing. You failed. You messed up. You're fallen. Your race is over and done with. And there might be people getting saved, and there might be Christians getting helped, and you're glad about that, but at the same time, you're still a little cast down because of how you've performed, because of what's happened with you. I read not long ago of a high school football game, a little small high school football team that had a chance to go to the state championship, a small school, never gone that far in the playoffs before. They were playing a team that everyone considered just to be a powerhouse and the favorites to win the game there. They thought that they'd win that game and then go on and win the state championship and been undefeated, and there really wasn't a lot of people that thought that that small school was going to beat them. And they had a quarterback in that small school, and he was a senior, and a real good leader of the team. He'd been a real fire plug for the boys, getting everybody excited, you know, and keeping them there and making them work and what have you. And he was a real good leader, and he had played a real good season there. And once the game got underway there and that game got going, it turned out to be a different kind of game than they expected. It was a defensive game. And neither offense could get anything going. The defenses were punishing each other there, and the thing was going back and forth, and it was just a game of turnovers and punts and what have you there. And that poor old quarterback, he couldn't get anything going. And what took place there is at the half, he goes in there at halftime there before the boys, and he's going to get his team fired up. They're only trailing by three at that time. Other team had scored a touchdown and missed the extra point. It was six, and they kicked a field goal. It was 6-3. And at the half, he told about how he's going to put the team on his shoulders. And he told about, you know, how they were going to go on to victory and they were going to win this game, you know, and he was going to play his heart out for them. And they went out there in the half, and sure enough, the team played like it was on fire. As they opened up, they had the ball in the second half and got the running game going, and they were just getting chunks of yardage there and just four and five nickel and diming them to get death all the way down the field. And they get right down there, you know, real close to scoring there, and decide to check off and run a rollout bootleg kind of pass. And what takes place is the quarterback rolls out, and as he rolls out, he's in trouble over in this corner. He doesn't see anything. He begins to roll out and reverse the field over there. Before the thing's over with, he's rolled clear out of field goal range, and he gets sacked. And the next play, just a hope and prayer there, he throws up there to the end zone as he's under pressure again, and he throws an interception. Another team has the ball, and they take off, you know, and they begin to eat up the clock. And they go down, and they're held to another field goal and made the game 9-3. And the boy was disheartened, but he got another chance. And when he got the chance, again, the running game got going, and they're getting yards, and they try to get all the way down there, you know. And lo and behold, he gets down there to the goal line, and he tries to make something happen. When it's not there, he gets hit and tries to make a bad pitch on an option there, and they get the ball. And he gives it up. The other team has the ball, and all they need is a first down to win, and their defense comes out on the field, and they hold them. And on third and long there, they throw up a pass themselves, and the small team gets the interception. And down the sidelines they go, and they score. And they get the extra point, and they win the game 10-9. And the place is coming unglued. The small school is all out on the field. The players are ecstatic. The coaches are fired up. Everybody's happy in town, but the senior quarterback, he's glad they won. He's happy for the team. He's glad they're going to the state championship, but he's cast down because of how he played. And so he's not really excited as he could be.
Now, as a Christian, I know that's a carnal thing. Some of you ladies don't even know what I'm talking about. But as a Christian, can you relate with that this morning? Someone singing about the blood and singing about heaven and Christ being risen from the dead. And you understand what the shouting's about. You understand why Christians are happy. You believe all that. You've trusted Christ. You're just as saved as anyone else, but you really can't get as excited as you could because of how you've performed as a Christian. You're cast down. You're disappointed by your own self. Listen, if you can't relate with that, I'm sure Peter could. Peter, he grabbed the reins and stood up and boasted, "Though all men forsake you, Lord, I'll not forsake you. I'm going to be there to the end. Just like that boy, I'm going to put this team on my shoulders. I'm going to carry us to victory." Peter sat there in that setting and he told everybody what he was going to do. And then when he got put in that wrong place there, the wrong place, the wrong time, Peter failed. That pressure there, he folded. There's the pain of his failure. When he denied the Lord that night, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Sin will make you miserable, won't it? Sin will make you miserable. And he goes out there and he begins to weep, and failure's a hard thing to deal with. And what Peter's learning is he's learning the hard way how weak he really was. And there's the price of his failure. He sinned and he felt a definite loss of fellowship, a loss of peace, a loss of joy. All that zeal, all that excitement that he was known for, it's been zapped right out of him. It's gone. He dropped the ball and it took its toll on him. And then you can notice there in verse 3, this is Peter's foolishness. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They said to him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Peter's foolishness follows his failure. When people get out of the will of God, it's because they've made foolish decisions. And people who are out of the will of God tend to keep making foolish decisions. And Peter's foolishness here is seen in his choices. His resource. What do you do when you can't do what you've been doing for 3.5 years? What do you do? Peter said, "I go a-fishing." Here's a man who's ready to go back at what he's good at. He's going to go back at what he knows. He's good at fishing. His confidence is blown as far as being able to stand under fire. You know, when, as we say, the fur hit the fan, his confidence is gone as far as being able to do all that. He's not the Christian man that he thought he was. He's not got the strength that he thought he did. You know, he feels like he's let the team down, so to speak. And he's glad Christ arose from the dead. You know he is. He's excited about that fact, no doubt. He's glad victory's theirs, but he's not sure where he stands in all this now. And feeling like that, he's cast down. One thing he knew about was fishing. He said, "I go a-fishing. That's one thing I know. That's one thing I know how to do. And I can always do that, even if God's not in it. I can still go fishing." Now, when you think like that, let me say it this way, that's what you think. You always say, "Well, I can do that. I can get away with that, even if God's not in it." Listen, if God's not in it, you're not going to get away with it. It's going to be just a dead end. What we notice here is a person who's seeking refuge outside the Lord, and he always retreats, any person always retreats to where they found refuge before they were walking with the Lord, before they followed the Lord. Now, you got to ask yourself then, where's that line for me? Where is that refuge for me? See, it's good to identify those kind of things. For Peter, who was fishing, he'd get caught up in that, man. He could go out there and stay all night long. Do what it took, you know, to feed his family and get that thing underway and really not worry about it. Fish are biting, good. If they're not, don't worry about it. Go where the fish are. He thought he knew where they were. He thought he could handle it because he was a professional fisherman. This guy could do it. You know, you got some things like that in your life. That when things aren't going good between you and the Lord, and you're not finding refuge in the pages of this book because of the condition of your heart, or you're not finding refuge within the confines of this structure, meeting with these people because of the condition of your heart, you're not finding refuge on your knees there before the Lord in privacy, praying before Him because of the condition of your heart, now what? Where's that refuge for you? For Peter, it was fishing. For some folks, it's other things. It might be just go rent a movie or something. For some folks, it may be as harmless as that. just get lost in television, just get lost doing nothing and laying around on a couch. For some folks, maybe worse. It may be that old life of drinking or the dope or other things. But wherever that line is, you need to identify it. You need to beware. Because a lot of folks there, you know, they retreat back to that line when they feel like they've been defeated in their walk with God. For Peter, he said, I go a fishing. And look at there, as far as his companions go, according to verse 2, there's five other men Peter influenced. Here's a group of fishermen called to leave their nets and follow Jesus, and they were going to be made fishers of men. And straightway, the Bible tells us there, as they were called, they straightway forsook their nets and they followed the Lord there and began a life of greatness. But on that tragic night of the crucifixion, the Bible tells us they all forsook Him and fled. Everyone, not just Peter, they all forsook Him and fled. Peter denied Him. Peter denied Him three times. Now Christ is risen from the dead, and even though Christ is the great conqueror, they're just a bunch of failures. So back to their nets they go to go a-fishing. Back to the old way of life. Back to the way things were before Christ came around. Six men in that boat out there wasting their time, licking their wounds. Five of them are influenced by Peter. When people backslide, they never go alone. Misery loves company. Peter said, I go a-fishing, and five other guys climbed in that boat with him. And it says there, talking about Peter's situation there, they said, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. There Peter's foolishness is seen by the consequences. Peter and those men, they fished all night long. They didn't catch a single fish. They were pretty good fishermen evidently before, but now they've toiled all night long and they don't have anything. See, that's something we don't consider. I can always go back and do this before I met the Lord. I can always lean on that. I can always get involved in that. I can do that even if God's not in it. But you think God's still going to help you with that attitude like He helps you now. And it's not that way. These guys didn't know how to fish. I believe they knew how to fish. But they weren't getting anywhere because they didn't have the help of God. They didn't have Him helping them. This is Peter's foolishness. And third, let me mention Peter's friend. And this is the highlight of the passage. It says, when morning was come, in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, you know He knows everything that's going on. He knows why they're out there. Children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have caught, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. All there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to the disciples after that He was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Here's Peter's friend. He's been foolish in his choices and got caught up in failure there, trying to fish and venture without the Lord. And here comes his friend, and his friend finds him first. He found him, and then he fed him. And then he begins to deal with him personally. He puts him on the spot three times. He's got a choice. You got a chance to redeem yourself, Peter. Peter, before strangers, faltered, wilted, backed out on the deal, denied even knew him three times. Now the Lord's going to let him confess him before him. Do you love me? Do you love me? How many Christians, and I'm not expecting an answer, but you think about it. How many of us have fallen before men and done something we shouldn't have done before men, and we could fix it in the privacy before God? Here's Peter, who before men has denied he knew the Lord, and the Lord takes him off to himself and says, Simon, do you love me? Three times. And Simon the third time knew exactly what he was getting to. There it mentions a coal of fire and some fish on the grill. The coal of fire perhaps to remind him of where he was and what was going on when he denied the Lord. And the fish there to remind him of what he'd been called to do. Be a fisher of men. And the Lord finds him, causes him to admit his failure, and prompts him to start obeying again. He says, it's not over, Peter. It's not over. Look at Peter's future there, verse 18 and verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, and thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Think about this, guys, in the whole setting here, and I'm through this morning. The whole setting, the Lord stands up there towards the end of his ministry, and he begins to explain to them all the things that he's about to suffer. Peter stands up and rebukes the Lord. That's what it says. Peter rebuked the Lord. And the Lord rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Boy, don't you know that put things kind of uneven for a while there. And then as he began to talk about all you're going to be shaken, you're going to be taken off because the shepherd's going to be smitten, the sheep are going to flee. And Peter said, hey, everyone else may leave you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you to the end. I won't deny you. I will not forsake you. I'm going to be there, Lord. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Before the cock crow, you'll be the one that'll deny me three times. And it's Peter's the kind of man that's a challenge. And he gets in that situation and he's forgot about all this because of all the things that's taken place in an all-night prayer meeting there in the Garden of Gethsemane and everything that's took place in the upper room. And he's just trying to see what's going on. He's just trying to get close enough to what's taking place. And he's put on the spot. You're one of his men. Oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. I am not. I can tell by the way you're talking. And then here goes the cursing and the swearing. Oh yeah, what about now? I don't even know him. And that cock begins to crow. And the Lord's being taken from one hall to the next. The Bible talks about how he looked at Peter. And Peter looked at the Lord. And he knew, he knows me. He knows my heart. Peter wanted to believe he's the kind of guy that's going to go to the end. If it meant his death, he's going to go to the end. But then he found himself in a situation where he did deny the Lord. He was weak. He did forsake him. He denied him three times and he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord's risen again and boy, the Lord's great. But I'm a failure. I blew it. He's out there with the boys. He's fishing, gone back to the old way of life. And the Lord appears as a stranger. You got any meat? And then he says, why don't you cast your net on that other side? And they bring it in. And John looks at Peter and says, that's the Lord. And when they all get in there, boy, there they are. They're having fellowship. He takes Peter off to the side and he says, do you love me? And Peter confesses three times, yeah, I love you. And then the Lord begins to tell him of what? Of what kind of death he's going to die to glorify the Lord. Peter before was the one that was telling the Lord, that's the way it's going to be. If I die with you, I'm not going to deny you. But he did deny him. And after he denied him, the Lord took him aside and said, you will die for me. Peter, this kind of death, you're going to die to glorify the Lord. You know what the Lord's saying? Peter, you just don't give up here. You just don't go out there and go fishing. Keep fishing for men. When you fall, get up. When you mess up, clean up. Confess it before the Lord. Get the thing right. But don't give up. And in the end, my grace will make you the kind of man you want to be. He's saying, I'm not through with you. I got plans for you. And that illustration there, that story about that little quarterback going in the state championship, he had moped around all week long. Quarterback was taken off the side. Coach told him, he said, son, the game plan is around you. That last game plan, we had to get our running game guards. We had to get that going because we understood what kind of defense we were going against. Tonight, it's your game. We've put the ball in your hands. Whether they win or lost is not important. What's important is the coach was saying, I ain't lost confidence in you. And tonight, this morning, I want you to understand that. We have frames of dust. And he understands our weaknesses. Throughout the temple, throughout the tabernacle, there's illustrated there both the glory of God and the weakness of man. The fact that he instituted the sacrifices and the offerings showed he understood our weaknesses. The fact that he would come and submit himself and be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, shows that he understands our weaknesses. You're weak. But don't quit. Don't give up. Get the thing right and get back in the fight. Get back in the race and fish for men for the glory of God. All right, we'll stop there. Let's have prayer. Father, I pray that you'll bless what's been spoken this morning, Lord God, your word, and you'll use it, Lord, for your glory and the edification of the church. And Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to take examination of our lives, where we're at. And God, for someone here this morning that they feel like they've let down, and therefore it's affected their joy, and they just can't get excited about all that you've done and all that you're going to do because they don't understand what you can do right now for them and their relationship with you. I pray, God, this morning, the Spirit of God would reveal such to them, and Father, they would find that refuge with you that they once knew. God bless. Bless this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. I want to have you stand, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Robin, Miss Linda, if you'll play. It's all according to where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Peter cast down, said to the other disciples, he said, I go a fishing. That sounded good to them. Where they were at that point, they thought, well, we might as well. And they got caught up in it. It's what they did. But the Lord showed up. The Lord took some time with him, one-on-one. Got things right. Peter confessed the Lord three times. And basically what the Lord says there at the end is, you won't deny me the next time, Peter. And he began to speak to him about what kind of death he was going to glorify God with. And he encouraged him. Can you imagine if after that, one of those disciples would have said, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. What his reaction would have been? It's all according to where you're at. When the refuges of this world begin to call unto you and you're taken by them and you want to go there, it's because of where you're at, where your heart's at. When that heart's made right with God, all the things of this world loses its allure. And you just want to be with Him. All right, you can look this way. And what we'll do is we'll have Brother Dave come up and lead us in another hymn. See Delaney and Emily. There's Delaney. Where's Emily at? Okay. Patty, you can go back there with them if they would like for you to. Okay. And we'll go ahead and get ready for this baptismal service. Brother.